Yeah, let's go to the word today. As you open up the book of John, chapter 5, chapter 15, verse 9 through 12, as you put it up there, I just want to give you kind of general, a recap of all things that we were just talking about. Today is going to be the last session for the Radical for Jesus. We have been talking different reasons why we have to become radical in Christ. We've been talking about many different reasons why we have to become radical in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we saw that how the grace of God and the power of God transformed his disciples, his followers. And they had this unwavering boldness in preaching gospel. You know, they had a selfless giving, right, in serving and helping out those who are in need in the community. Not only the community, but those who are outside the community. So Roman empires, they were very confused about this group, right? Because they are not only feeding their hungry people, but also feeding one of us who are hungry. Yeah, they had selfless giving in serving. And they had complete trust in God as they followed Jesus Christ into the new world, into a very hostile land and place and situations, because they want to become, because now they uphold this new calling in their life, new reason in their life, new purpose in their life, which is to be witnesses of the living God. So they had this complete trust. So, you know, God has called disciples to become transformed, and transformed life calls for a radical life in Jesus Christ. And one famous preacher, his name is Spurgeon. Maybe some of you heard of his name. You know, this is what he said in the scripture. This is quoting, scripture does not say improve yourself, but the scripture says born again. In other words, be transformed. I had to pause there. Right, it's absolutely right. The scripture never anywhere in scripture says improve yourself, but be transformed, born again. Because for you to say that, oh yeah, I gotta improve, saying that there's some goodness in you and you just gotta keep it, make it better, right? But he's saying, no, there's no goodness in us. That's why he had to die for us. Because there's absolutely no goodness in us. There's no hope in us. There's no way in us. That's why he had to die. And now he's saying, born again through me. Be transformed. That's the only way. And that's transformed life. And because of that, we have to become radical in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. You don't have to open up there. If you have it up here, just one verse. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me say this again. Let me read this again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. God, grant us your strength today. We know what we are and what we are capable of doing. Without you, you are nothing. God, grant us your grace today. For we know it is by your grace, only by your grace, only through your grace, we can approach your throne with boldness and be at peace. God, grant us your vision today, for we are in need of your direction. We want to hear from you, be guided by you. So grant us your vision today. Allow your voice to be heard in this place. As we continue in our worship, we desire nothing but your glory. We want to bring your glory. We want to see your glory being manifested. We want to see your glory being magnified. So guide us and lead us today. Speak to us. We are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In this short verse, it says that in him, in Jesus Christ, we are his masterpiece. I love this verse, absolutely love this. It says, in him we are his masterpiece. He started something new in us, and he has intention to finish it if you allow him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what the book of Ephesians says. And it's going to be amazing and beautiful. What he has done in us, what he's continued to do, and what he will finish is absolutely amazing and beautiful. And that is you. That is me. Can we turn to each other and say that, I know you? Can you guys turn to each other and say that, I know you? And tell them again, you are the masterpiece. You are the masterpiece. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the scripture says that we are not only good to look at, because we are his masterpiece, but we are amazing in what we are designed to do. Good work. Because Ephesians says we are designed now for good works, and we should remain in that design of God. We are called to reflect his goodness. The goodness, how he turned something ugly, so simple, into something so beautiful and holy. Reflect his goodness. But we also now allow the reflection, not only to ourselves and be amazed at it, but others to be able to see that as well. When others see you, they should be able to see God's goodness. When others see you, they have to see the goodness, because you are the masterpiece. How amazing it is to transform something that is so chaotic and sinful into something so holy and amazing. Now others must see and be able to recognize that in you, through you, and understand his goodness through you. That is why we have to become radical in Jesus Christ. That's why we have to think about living the transformed life. You know, for the longest time, I felt like, you know, why? Why there is so much, you know, struggle in us? And one of the things that I, as I was kind of studying all these things, and is maybe I began to think to myself, maybe it's because I'm setting the bar too low. I'm thinking about, oh, I've just got to improve a little bit here and there, you know. And maybe I just settle for less, far less than what he intended for me. You know, just like, you know, just you guys hear about the stories about this boy who wanted to, you know, who aspired to be this great athlete, right? I saw the YouTube video of the figure skating. When he was a child, he said he watched the Olympics. He's like, I want to be that person. And he get to the ice rink and fall again to perfect the spins. And then years later, he become the Olympic, you know, right, the gold medalist. And he set his eyes on the perfection. And he never stopped to get there. But when I was looking at my, you know, when I look at myself, sometimes there's some areas in my life which is not growing. Like, why? Because I was only thinking to myself, I just gotta get better a little bit. But I was not setting my eyes on the perfection that God designed in me. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I've been thinking about this whole week. Wow, there's a lot of room to improve, but then I changed that. No, I have to be transformed completely. You know, we have been talking about transformation, being radical for Christ in the full view of overwhelming sinful nature. That's why we have to become radical, because the sinful nature causes us to walk away from each other, right? As we look at it, right? And settle for less instead of dwelling in the fullness of God's goodness. Two Sundays ago, I talked about that God gave me this picture, right? That the people of God are standing with a cup, right, on the margin of a waterfall, and trying to get the, you know, the splash. But what he wants for us is for us to stand in the middle of the waterfall where it's abundant. We need to become radical for Jesus Christ, because our overwhelming sinful nature of a past that tries to pull us back, and in full view of what enemy wants and tries to do, we need to become radical for Jesus Christ. When we are down, the enemy rejoices. When we are set back, enemy is rejoicing and tries to fool us to think that we have no place in God no more. There's no more hope for me. You know, in a holy church, in each other's, we tend to think that way, and the enemy is continually blinding us So we need to become radical as we cry out, God, transform my heart. And in the full view of what God is calling us to do, we need to become radical. God has called us because God has called us for good work, as we read earlier today in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So we need to become radical for Jesus Christ. So what is good work in the Bible? What is a good work? Guys, what do you guys think? What is a good work that God is talking about here? There can be many different things, but it can be summarized in one single word. Just like whole law that was given to the Israelites can be summarized in one word. That is love. That's what we're going to talk about today. The good work is love. You know, God's love has been is revolutionary love. Always, always. Doesn't matter whether you read from Old Testament, whether you read New Testament, or whether you try to apply it to God's love today. It's always, always been revolutionary. In the Old Testament, God's love is most known to all the Israelites as Hesed. It's also been translated as kindness, faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. It's been translated into many different English words, but it's mainly known in the Old Testament as Hesed. You know, this Hesed is very, very revolutionary concept because His love is being compared not against what Israelites doing. At the time, what God was comparing His love to was the love of all of the deities that the people of Canaanites were serving. You know, the other gods, you know, as you know, Moloch, you know, right, the Baal, right, Asheroth, and all these different gods, right? Their love, their favor, their blessing was unpredictable. Simple as that. Unpredictable, because you could do all things right, but you never know, right? They even ask you to what? Sacrifice your own children. That's what they did. They asked you to come and serve Him in the cause of the ruins of family. They had a temple prostitution going on. You know, they had a lot of wicked things going on, and yet their favor, their blessing, and their love from those deities was very unpredictable. But then Hesed cries out, faithfulness, faithfulness. You remain in me, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I got your back at all times. Even though you fail, I will carry you on. That's an amazing, amazing new concept that nobody had at the time. God allowed the word Hesed to take place in the Old Testament. It was such a revolutionary love. And when you go to the New Testament now, and this love is now mostly known to everyone as charis, which is grace. What is the definition of grace? Great definition of grace is giving to those who don't deserve as though they deserve it. This is what grace means. Charis means that I'm going to give to you, although you do not deserve it, I'm going to give to you as though you deserved it from the very beginning. That's a revolutionary concept. And the Bible, New Testament, talk about Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Apostle Paul says, yes, even for the very honorable person, it's very rare that people will volunteer to die in their place. But yet, Jesus Christ died in place of sinners. Such a revolutionary concept once again. And that is the good work that we see from the cover to cover in the Bible. And that is the good work that now God has done in you and me. And that is now good work that we must carry on through our life. That is love. And how that love look like? Let's go to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have it up here. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Next one. As the Father has loved me, so, no, that's not it. Okay. Okay. All right. So what is love, what is context of God's revolutionary love? It's like I said, right, it's undeserving people, the simple people, right? God continued to wrestle with them, God continued to reason with them, God continued to be with them, God continued to guide them, lead them. And now God wants us to live in such legacy and love, and love. And how does God call us to love? Jesus said, you know, if you love those people who love you, who deserve to be loved, even the pagans, even those who don't know me, do that. Anybody can do that. But the kind of love that I'm calling you to do, the kind of a new life that I'm calling you to do, is to love even those who you think they don't deserve your love, your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love those who hurt you. Love those who pain you. Love those who bug you. Love those who ban you. Right? Love them. Now let's think about it in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It can be translated like this. Love, what is it? Can you go to the very first four? Be patient with your enemies and be kind to your enemies. Right? And don't be arrogant with your enemies, and don't laugh at them when they're falling. Right? Do not be resentful to your enemies. Go to the next page, verse 6. And do not rejoice when they're falling, right? Continue to rejoice with the truth, despite of all their doings that hurt you, and bear all things. Believe even though they're evil in goodness, right? And hope even though they pains you, endure through their weakness. Love your enemies. That is the kind of love that God has called you and me to live up to. That's crazy. It continues to be a revolutionary concept for you and me. Because we all love those who we love to. But then God is calling you and me to love our enemies. How can that be? It's impossible. That is impossible. Absolutely impossible. And God knows it. Book of Old Testament, depending on who you ask, the scholars will say, the Torah, the law, there are about 613 laws in the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament is designed is crazy. Because in the book of Moses, it gives you the laws, right? And the book was designed in a way that when the law was given, you see that Israelites disobeyed. And another set of law was given, and Israelites disobeyed. And then that pattern continues until the end of the book of Moses. And then when the book of prophets comes, and the book of histories comes, you begin to read the story of people living in the disobedience, despite of what God has called them to do. Bible is very clear about inability that we have to uphold His law. And what was His law about? To love God with all your heart and love others. This is what the law is all about. God wanted to take these Israelites so they can become the holy nation who can really love God with all their hearts, the true God, the living God, and to love others. That's what the law was all about. And once again and after, you see that Israelites not being able to live up to that. And when the prophets come, they begin to announce about this good news because God is faithful. Amen. And He begins to say that I'll send you on Jesus. And through Him, you're going to have a new heart. We must first recognize that there is no ability to love. We can't love. And sometimes people say that, well, I don't have enough inspiration to love. You know, I don't feel like I'm loving the person. And I tried that today, earlier today, I heard about this person who went to the Love San Francisco to evangelize. And she said she was actually led to a strip club and evangelizing to strippers. And she said, you know, why you're doing all this? Why you're coming and giving me gifts and doing good things to me? And she said she could not say, because God loves you and because I also love you. She said, I was very troubled. Guys, love is obedience. A lot of times I have to feel like I'm in love so that I can say love, I love you. But love is actually obedience. Go to the book of John chapter 15. Can you go there? John chapter 15. Yeah, this is why God says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in love. And it continues, verse 10 through 12. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that I love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is equal obedience. Sometimes if we feel like, oh, I feel like love, so I'm going to say I love you. No. The condition for love is his commandment and his love that is in you. The motivation for love is his love that is in you and his commandment that is in you. If you abide in his law, if you abide in his love, like he says, you're going to love out of an act of obedience. When you do that, his love becomes your love. Your love becomes his love because we are now become one. In place where you cannot say, I love you, and you allow his love to flow through you by being obedient to him, his love becomes your love. And now you find yourself being able to say, I love you. And I'm going to do this because I love you. A lot of times we try, you know, I know that for a fact in me, there's times when I feel like I cannot love, right? And it's because I am trying to love with my own love. And I have to realize, wow, you know what? There is no goodness in me. And I have to become radical and be transformed by Jesus Christ, by his love. And I allow his love to flow through me and be obedient to him. And I allow his love to become my love. And I allow my love to become his love. It's about this joint effort. And it takes your obedience. It takes your obedience. So that's the only way we can love. And I know that sometimes we run into people, that I also run into people saying, you know, I never had a good childhood. And I never had a good upbringing. I never had this good role models in me. I never had, you know, good surroundings that fed me with love. And because of that, I cannot love. And you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Those things will not inspire you to love. But now, through Jesus Christ, God is now allowing something new to take place in you. He's allowing new surrounding to take place in your life. New condition to love to take place in your life. He is your condition to love. He is his motivation for you to love. That's what he is doing. That's what he has done. And now he's calling you. Not from far away from you. Who is in you is now calling you. Let us love together. Abide in me. Abide in me and let's go and love together. He knows exactly that we cannot love. So he's saying that, abide in me. Let's love together. Because you and I, we can love anybody. Even those who hurt you. That is why we have to become radical in Jesus Christ. Abide means clinging onto Jesus Christ. Have you, maybe some of you watched the movie Cliffhanger a long time ago. This movie is about, it's a rock climber. But have you guys seen the people who does rock climbing? They cling onto which each rock they can because their life depends on it. Really, it does. That's how we have to cling onto God. God, you are faced with different people in your life who you may not be able to love. And you cling on to God all the more. Because his love is real.
Because His love is going to enable you to love. You have to allow His love to become your love. Pray until that moment, until His love becomes your love. Cling on to Him. With Him, you can love. With Him, you can see the glory manifested in your life. Because that's what He does. He brings His glory to wherever He goes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.